I've heard people say that they were, because John doesn't say anything about the response of the two sisters, Martha and Mary. They would like to have known something of how they felt and how they expressed their feelings of joy to other people as they watched this amazing miracle take place. Their own brother, dead 4 days, come from the tomb. Others would like to have known something of what Lazarus said about his experience, brief though it may have been, in the life beyond the grave. But surely Browning, the poet, is right when he says that had Lazarus revealed something about that experience, that we earthbound people would have been unable to understand what it was all about. We can appreciate Tennyson's cry, his query in his poem to Lazarus when he says, "Where wert thou, brother, those 4 days?" But we can see why John says absolutely nothing about that. And for the best of reasons, he didn't know. Lazarus himself had said nothing. And so John immediately focuses our attention upon the response of the spectators to the miracle of the raising of a man from the grave after 4 days there. Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him, but some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And the first thing I notice there is the Christ who creates division over himself. One would have supposed, of course, that having raised Lazarus from the dead, that the only possible, the only reasonable response would be that of faith. You would think that the witnesses, convinced by the evidence of their own eyes, that they would have been utterly compelled to believe in this man Jesus, believed that the claims that he made about himself to be the Christ must be true, and that they ought to follow him and become his loyal disciples. But that is not what happened. The truth was otherwise. These two verses clearly testify to the fact that the result of the raising of Lazarus was to create a clear-cut division among those who actually saw the miracle take place. The text states categorically that many of the Jews believed in him, but some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done, underlying the truth that Jesus is the Christ who creates division about himself, that he is the Christ who divides. That Jesus is the Christ who divides is a common theme in the Gospels. It's especially common in the Gospel according to John. John is constantly contrasting light and darkness, belief and unbelief, in people who find themselves confronted by Jesus Christ. Indeed, it would be true to say that one of the purposes, one of the subsidiary purposes, if you like, in John's Gospel, is to trace the growth both of faith and unbelief, to show how, on the one hand, faith grew and it matured in some of the people who came to Jesus, while unbelief hardened and became more aggressive and more militant and would not stop till he hung on a cross. You find this division in the miracle that took place before this one recorded in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. You remember in chapters 9 and 10, the miracle of how Jesus came upon the man who was born blind from birth. It was the Sabbath day, and of course the Pharisees were there to see what he would do. and he restored the man's sight. And the scripture says at verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such miracles? And John's comment was this, and there was a division among them. There was a division among them. And if you go over to the 10th chapter, he says again, he says, there were many said that Jesus had a devil and was mad, while others asked, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? The division of opinion, those for and those against. And so not surprisingly, we have a division of opinion at the graveside of Lazarus. There are those who believed and others who went and told his enemies what had happened. The simple truth is that right from the very beginning, and Mark especially emphasizes this, right from the very beginning of his ministry, there were those who were attracted to Jesus and to his personality and to his message, and there were others who were utterly repelled. There were some who rejoiced at what he said and were glad about his teaching. There were others who were deeply offended, especially the Pharisees. The people in Capernaum, when he went there, they believed. The people of Nazareth, his own hometown, they utterly rejected him and cast him out. And even in the cross, there was one thief, you remember, who reviled Jesus, while the other thief believed in him. And the truth is this, that in the Gospels, the presence of Jesus Christ divides people. It splits them up into opposing camps. And what was true in those days is still true today. Jesus Christ still divides men and women wherever he appears. In our community, there are those who are for Jesus Christ, and there are those who are militantly opposed to him and will have nothing to do with him, except perhaps to blaspheme his name. There are families who are divided over him. I know families where the wife is a Christian and the husband is a rank unbeliever. I also know families where the husband is a Christian and the wife will have nothing to do with the Bible, with the church, or with Jesus Christ. He divides families. He says that himself, of course, in the scripture. And even people who confess to be Christians are often divided. There are many, and thank God for them, who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is their Savior and Lord. But there are others who maintain that as far as they are concerned, yes, he's a good man, perhaps the best that ever lived, and a great teacher, and a man who's worthy of copying his example. But that's as far as they'll go. He's the Christ who divides. And indeed, we are told that he will do this to the very end, for as you know, at the last judgment, he will say to those in the one hand, come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you. But to those in the other hand, he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. We should not be surprised that at the grave that many believed on Jesus, but some did not. For it's no different today. And while there are multitudes who rejoice to confess and say with Thomas the Apostle, my Lord and my God, there are also crowds who respond in another way. And they say, we will not have this man to rule over us. He is the Christ who creates division over himself. And notice in verse 45 that he is the Christ who compels decision for himself. The passage here says, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary believed in him. These obviously were friends of the Bethany family. They were friends who probably had come from Jerusalem and who had been friends with Lazarus and Mary and Martha for perhaps a long time. And they had come, of course, to express their deep sympathy over the loss of a brother and also to seek to bring comfort to them in their grief. And no doubt they realized, of course, how much Jesus had meant to them and how central he was in their lives. They themselves were not at that point believers in him, but undoubtedly they showed a keen interest in him and they admired him. But any lingering doubts that they may have entertained about Jesus Christ were swept away and that never to be forgotten hour when they stood there at the graveside and they heard Jesus say, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out. For when they watched, they saw the grave compelled to give up its victim at the authoritative command of the Christ of God. That stupendous deed in which Jesus demonstrated his mastery over the grave, revealing beyond the shadow of any reasonable doubt that he is the Lord of life and the Lord of death, changed mere appreciation of Jesus into triumphant faith. When these people heard the authoritative words of Jesus, and when they saw their dead friend respond and come forth from the tomb alive, faith was born in their hearts, and they were compelled to believe in the Son of God. They could no longer doubt that he was their long-awaited Messiah. Mere admiration grew into real faith that this man, Jesus, was a man all right, but he was more than a man. That, in the words of the centurion at the cross, truly this man is the Son of God. And so the record states quite simply, they believed in him. And that, of course, is why he came. Jesus Christ came for this one central purpose, that you and I, that people in every nation and in every clime and in every age would believe in him. That's why he came. That's why he gave up the glory of heaven. That's why he emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. That's why he assumed our human nature and became a man, a real man. That's why he embarked on his ministry. That is why Jesus taught. That is why he preached. That is why he cast out evil spirits. That is why he healed. That is why he bled on the cross. That is why he raised Lazarus from the dead, that we might believe in him. John himself, of course, expresses this best of all in the 20th chapter of his Gospel and in the 31st verse when he says, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that you might have faith in his name." That sums it up. And so you see, he didn't come merely to influence us for good, though he does that. He didn't come simply to be an example, though of course he is the finest example that you and I could follow. He didn't come just to get our interest in religion as such. No, he came for an infinitely greater purpose than that. He came to rescue a perishing humanity. He came to offer you and me the forgiveness of our sins. He did not come just to improve us, but to change us and to transform us from darkness into light, to make us believers in himself as the eternal Son of God, as the one who alone did come to save us from our lost estate. Jesus Christ came to offer you and me the greatest treasure that we could ever possess. And it is this: it is offered without money and without price, and it is the offer of a free forgiveness to be restored to the kingdom of God, to be made children of the everlasting Father. He didn't come to inform us, but he came to transform us into his blood-bought children and to make us his loyal disciples. When he raised Lazarus, many believed in him, confessed him as the Christ, and entered into the life that Peter describes as the life that is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Can you stand up tonight and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the living God, as my Savior, who has forgiven me my sins and who has made me an altogether new creature? Can you say, I believe that he is indisputably the Lord of life and death, that he is the Lord of my life, to whom I pledge and offer my unswerving loyalty, and whom I desire to serve and to please above everyone else? Can you say that I believe that he watches over me day by day, and also over those who have passed over into glory, calling each one by name, even as he called Lazarus by name at the tomb? Can you say that I believe that as Lord over death, when I leave this earthly life, when I shuffle off this mortal coil, he will receive me into glory, into the Father's house, and he will welcome me there with those blessed words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Many of the Jews had seen what Jesus did, and they believed in him. Do you? Do you with all your heart believe in Jesus? I hope so. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, for this miracle that boggles the mind, this stupendous act that could only be carried out by one who was and is and ever shall be the Son of the eternal God. And we thank you, our Father in heaven, while it is true that there are some who left and who did not believe, we thank you for those who, seeing Lazarus emerge from the tomb, that all they could do was to fall on their knees and believe in him as the one who was sent from God, the Messiah long promised in the Old Testament. He came in order that we might trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might believe in him as the only Savior, that we might confess that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Our Father, if there is one person here tonight who has not made that commitment, grant it by your Spirit. You will enable them to join with those who have, and with the Jews who stood at the grave of Lazarus, that it may be said of them that we now too believe. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.